Our scripture this morning will be from Mark chapter 7. Please turn there with me in your Bible. The sermon this morning will focus on verses 24 to 30, the story of the Syrophoenician woman and the daughter with the unclean spirit. But as I studied this text, I realized that it is very much connected with what comes before in chapter 7. So I'll be reading verses 1 to 30, though our focus will be 24 to 30. So you can understand the context and better understand the message of this text, we'll read the whole section. Please pay careful attention as this inerrant and infallible word of God is read in your hearing. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him, with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands according to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Spirit who has inspired this word and caused it to be written. And now, O Lord, may that same Spirit illuminate our minds to understand, to accept, to receive that which is written here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This story of the Syrophoenician woman is a famous story. It's famous because it strikes us when we read it, doesn't it? I remember reading this text a few weeks ago in my devotions, and it struck me there when I read it. I thought to myself, I have to preach on this sometime. I had a friend in college who was from a broadly evangelical background, and when he came to this text, he didn't know what to do with it. He came to me and said, Benji, why is this text in the Bible? This doesn't seem to fit what I understand Christianity to be, nor does it seem to fit what I think Jesus is in relationship to the lowly in the world. This text strikes us, doesn't it? It's probably struck you before as you've read it. Well, there's several reasons why it does that. First reason is that it strikes against our modern sensibilities. In the state of Washington, if you have a child who's sick, or you're in need of food and clothing, you can go to the state office, file out a few forms, and they will take care of you. They will give you all the food and all the shelter and all the clothing that you need. They make sure in today's society that those who are marginalized are taken care of. A great difference from that day, was it not? We expect Jesus, when this woman comes to her, to be like the social workers in today's society, don't we? Or at least many in the modern world do. But he doesn't respond that way, does he? He seems to call her a name. That wouldn't fly. Social worker came over to your house and said, sorry, no food for you, your dog. But it doesn't just strike us because of our modern sensibilities, doesn't it? It also strikes us because it doesn't seem to be consistent with how Jesus presents himself elsewhere in the Gospels, does it? There's other scenes in the Gospels that are recorded for us where Jesus comes to Gentile people like this woman. And they come and beg him to heal sons and daughters and to take care of illnesses. And Jesus does it. Because of your faith, you have been made well. But in this story, that's not what he does, is it? This story is a bit different. In fact, we can become preoccupied with how Jesus approaches this woman so much that we miss the entire point. Well, what is this story about anyway? Why is it here in Mark's gospel? Well, the point can be easily seen, particularly if you have a New International Version Bible. Look at it carefully. Look at chapter 7, verse 25. In the NIV, you will read, but immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit heard of him. The NIV translates that phrase, evil spirit. Now look at that phrase if you have an NIV Bible. You'll have a little Z, a letter Z next to it, which is a footnote. And look at the footnote. And what does it say? Well, it translates it like this version I read to you here. That in the Greek language, it literally says that this woman had an unclean spirit. That's crucial for understanding the meaning of this text. For in chapter 7, verses 1 to 23, we have a story of Jesus teaching about cleanness and uncleanness. And now in verses 24 to 30, we have a story of a woman whose daughter has an unclean spirit. Yes, this story is about the true meaning of cleanliness. That's the main point of this sermon. Clean and unclean with this Syrophoenician woman. And we will look at that theme under three basic headings. First, we will consider the Pharisees' misunderstanding of what cleanness is. Secondly, we will look at this Syrophoenician woman's uncleanness. And finally, we will see how Jesus removes that uncleanness. But But first, consider with me this morning the Pharisees' misunderstanding of the true meaning of cleanliness. Well, at the beginning of chapter 7, these Pharisees come from Jerusalem, like they always do. They gather to Jesus to have a conversation with him. There's a new teacher on the block. We need to find out what he's teaching, whether or not he fits in with what we've always thought. And so these Pharisees are watching Jesus and his disciples, and they come in from the marketplace and sit down to eat. The Pharisees had this tradition that whenever they went into the marketplace, they would be sure to wash their hands in a careful way. Now, why was that? Was it because they were worried about spreading germs? Because they knew the marketplace was a dirty place and they wanted to make sure they didn't catch a cold or get a fever? Well, no, not exactly. Their tradition of hand washing was a ceremonial tradition. It was a visible sign that when I went out in that marketplace and when I interacted with all those other people, I might interact with some people who aren't Jewish. They might be Gentile people. And so therefore, when I come back in, I need to wash my hands and make myself clean from the defilement that I've come into contact with all those sinful people. So they established this tradition as a symbolic gesture that we are separate from them. We are different from them. Well, what's wrong with that? That doesn't seem too harmful, does it? What's wrong with washing your hands before you? After all, isn't it a good thing that we all do it? We all wash our hands before we eat. Why would Jesus be upset about this tradition that they'd establish? Well, he critiques it because it perverts the true meaning of cleanness. He has several criticisms of it. The first is this, that it's purely outward. They're hand washing in order to symbolize their cleanliness from the defilement and being in contact with people is purely outward. It has nothing to do with the true uncleanness that Jesus gets at, which is the uncleanness of a sinful, depraved heart. This isn't the only time Jesus critiques the Pharisees of this kind of thing. If you read in Matthew chapter 23, in the seven woes to the scribes and the Pharisees, starting in verse 25, he says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Their emphasis on the external neglected the true uncleanness that was internal. That's not the only thing Jesus has a problem with here. He also says that this notion of cleanness that they've established is based entirely on tradition. Search the Old Testament far and wide. You will not find a commandment that we wash our hands before we eat in the way that these elders has established. No, the Pharisees look a lot like another church or pseudo-church that we see today, the Roman Catholic Church, who has established all kinds of traditions that men are required to obey. And if they don't, they'll be excommunicated. If you don't submit to the Pope, that's it. You can't be here. That's the kind of thing Jesus is talking about here. Adding to the Word of God. This has nothing to do with what Moses or the prophets spoke about. This is adding human tradition to the Word of God. Well, thirdly, that produces hypocrisy, does it not? That's what Jesus says here in verse 6. "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites?" Their emphasis on the external made them just cut off Jesus' disciples, think that they're somehow lesser people because they didn't conform to their standard of what cleanness was. When really the whole point was not externally how you look, but the cleanliness of the heart. They became hypocrites, two-faced, insisting that others conform to what I expect, and at the same time forgetting what God expects. Jesus condemns that as hypocrisy. As the Pharisees have completely misunderstood the true meaning of cleanness, have they not? But Jesus corrects their error. Jesus very powerfully corrects their error. He calls the whole crowd to him. And in verse 18, he says, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery." And he continues. You see, the human heart is a cesspool of depravity. We all want to appear righteous to other people, but inwardly we're full of malice and anger and lust. We're full of it. It consumes our lives. It's in everything that we see, everything that we experience. There's not a thought that we humans have that comes into our minds that isn't tainted with sin. This is the doctrine of total depravity, is it not? Of original sin. That we're polluted to such an extent that nothing good can come out of us at all, save from the help of God's Spirit. But the Pharisees totally misunderstood that. They had no idea what Jesus was talking about. They didn't understand. And so we leave the Pharisees in the story, do we not? When we come to verse 24, we come to this Syrophoenician woman, which is our second point this morning. The Syrophoenician woman's uncleanness. Jesus comes to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon are on the northwest side of Palestine. Outside of Judea, this is an ancient area of people who were not Jewish. In fact, they were quite often the enemies of the Jews. But Jesus goes there, and this Syrophoenician woman finds him. And she finds him while she is in the apparent midst of uncleanness. How do we see uncleanness associated with this woman in this text? Well, there's three ways. First, we see the fact that she's in an unclean place, in Tyre and Sidon. That's unclean territory. That's outside of the promised land. The people who live outside of there, they're the enemies of God. They're the uncircumcised. They're unclean. They're not fit to be part of God's people. That's one strike against her. She's from Tyre and Sidon. Well, the second thing against her is that she has an unclean nationality. The text tells us that she's from Syrophoenicia. Now, do you remember in the Bible any other famous figure from Syrophoenicia? Think back to the book of Kings, the heir of the kings, the wife of Ahab, Jezebel, was a Syrophoenician woman. Not a great lineage to call your own, is it? No, that's two strikes against you. You're a Syrophoenician woman. Unclean on both counts. Now, it's hard for us to understand why that would make someone unclean. What is it about the place that you live or your nationality that makes you unclean? Well, in this era, the era that Jesus entered into, in this time, there was a separation between Jews and Gentiles. Between those who were the children of Abraham who had been circumcised and those who stood outside of that covenant and were called the Greeks, the Gentiles. If you look at the book of Acts, chapter 10, you will see this illustrated quite clearly. You remember Acts chapter 10 where Peter has the vision of the animals on the cloth. And God says to him, "Rise, Peter, take up, kill, and eat." And he says, "I have never eaten anything to make me impure or unclean." And he doesn't understand what that vision means. But he does explain to us later. In verse 28 of chapter 10, he tells us, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." You notice in that text that the Jews of that day considered the Gentiles to be unclean. You couldn't eat with them because that would defile you. That's the way things had been set up. That's what Jesus is facing. And that is the dilemma that is set before this woman. She faces the problem that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 2, where he describes the Gentiles. In verse 11, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, remember that you at one time were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's what it meant to be a Gentile in Jesus' day. And this woman not only is from an unclean place, not only has an unclean nationality, her daughter has an unclean spirit, does she not? Three strikes against you. One would be bad enough, but three strikes against her. She is not an heir to the kingdom that Jesus brings. She does not belong. As Jesus later says, she is a dog that belongs outside. What is more, there's one more thing against her that we might just mention on the side. She's a woman. If you remember in John chapter 4, Jesus speaks with the woman from Samaria, and the disciples are amazed. How is it that you speak with this woman? The woman herself is amazed because men and women weren't supposed to associate with each other in that way, especially if they were single. All these things combined produce this great obstacle to her having any share in what Christ brings. But notice how she contrasts to the Pharisees. Though outwardly all these things work against her, though outwardly all these things would make her think that she's unclean and not a sharer in what Jesus brings, notice what her heart evidences itself to be. She comes to Jesus. She comes to Jesus after he had come to Tyre and Sidon, trying to keep himself hidden, right? Look at verse 24. "He entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden." This woman comes and seeks him out, even though he tries to hide himself. No one puts a lamp under a bushel, do they? Even if you can only see a candlelight of the glory of Christ, those with faith will seek it out. Do the Pharisees ever do this? Oh yeah, they do. In chapter 7, verse 1, they come all the way from Jerusalem to talk to Jesus. But do they come to seek him out, to seek out his grace? No, they come to challenge him. They come to make sure that he's going to toe the line, that he is going to submit to what they had established to be the norm. But this woman comes to ask for grace. Notice how she comes. Does she come in her own name? Does she come for herself? No, she comes because she's concerned for another. In verse 26, she begs him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Never in the Gospel of Mark do you see the Pharisees coming on behalf of another, pleading the cause of another. But here is this woman with her daughter with an unclean spirit coming and asking on her behalf. You see what's happening here? Her household, her covenant family, is all being drawn in to the visible church. It's this woman's faith that causes her daughter to be made well. Is that not God being God to us and to our children after us? Yes, it's right here in the text. More than that, she's not simply concerned for another. Note her posture. How does she come to Jesus? What does the text say? That she fell at his feet. Verse 25. Never in the Gospels do the Pharisees ever fall on their knees and ask Jesus for anything. They always come to him eye to eye, mano y mano. We're going to duke it out here. We're going to have an argument and I'm going to win. And they never win the argument. They never come to Jesus with any more than formal respect. Rabbi, good teacher, perhaps maybe even prophet, but never falling at his feet. And notice what she calls him. Notice what she calls Jesus. When she finds Jesus in secret, when she comes on behalf of her daughter, when she begs him, falling at his feet, what does she call him? Verse 28, Lord. She confesses that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord. No Pharisee would ever say that of Jesus. In fact, when Jesus himself said it, they wanted to stone him for blasphemy. Oh yes, this woman is from a different world than these Pharisees. Though outwardly she's unclean, inwardly, by God's grace, she is evidencing the true cleanness that Jesus is speaking about, is she not? She is confessing quite openly, yes, Lord, I am unclean. Please, remove that uncleanness from me and my daughter. That's the third thing we will consider this morning, how Jesus removes her uncleanness. Well, we finally come to it. We come to Jesus' offensive words to the woman. She comes begging. She comes crying out to her Lord, please heal my daughter. And Jesus responds with a parable, doesn't he? The parable of the children and the dogs. Jesus says to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What does the parable represent? In all of Jesus' parables, each of the characters represents something. Who are the children in this parable? And who are the dogs? Well, it's implicit in the text, but if you look in Matthew chapter 15, where this story is also recorded, it makes it more clear to us. He says in verse 24 of Matthew 15 that I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. At this point in Jesus' ministry, he has not yet spread abroad the gospel message to the nations. He is coming to proclaim repentance to the Jews and to the Jews alone. At this point in Jesus' ministry, the Gentiles are not yet going to be enfolded into his flock. And he tells the woman that. Tells the woman and reminds her quite plainly, who do you think you are coming to me, asking me for this? You're not an heir to that which I bring. You're a Gentile. You're a dog. How does the woman respond to this? Well, let's first ask this question. How would you have responded? How would our world have responded? Well, we know what feminist philosophers would have said. They would have said, who do you think you are, Jesus? You have a man-centered view of history. You don't realize that we women have been oppressed our entire lives. And you are just controlled by your cultural environment, and I'm going to come here and I'm going to free you from that bondage and break out the good news of women's liberation. No. That's not what she says, is it? Or does she say, it could have been a Christian. Let's just pretend it's a Christian. They could have said to them, you don't realize, Jesus, that we humans are made in the image of God. We've been created in the likeness of God, and even we as sinners still bear that image. How could you be so insensitive as to call one made in God's image a dog? What are you thinking? Yes, the woman might have responded in many of those ways, but that's not how she responds, is it? How does she respond to Jesus saying, you're a dog? Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. This woman was not offended by what Jesus said. It reminds me of the words of John Gershner. He used to quote the text, I am a worm and not a man. My apologies to the worm. See, he understood, at least in measure, the true depravity of the human heart. How in the presence of God, we deserve absolutely nothing. You could paraphrase that and say, my apologies to the dog. This woman understands that what Jesus said was absolutely true. But the Pharisees, you see, thought that because of their privileged position, they somehow deserved what Jesus was bringing. No, this woman comes to Jesus and confesses her sin. She comes to him in secret and cries out to him, Lord, yes, I am a dog, But I have heard of the kingdom that you are bringing. I have heard that you in the future will call to yourself men from every tribe and tongue and nation. You will gather the Gentiles to yourself. Yes, Lord, I have heard of you. And even though I have to sit at a dog at your table, I am content. Content if I can even eat the crumbs that fall from your heavenly feast. What great humility. What great faith. What a profound confession of sin. Jesus tells her, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Well, what is it about her words that caused the uncleanness to go away? Think about this. What is it that saves you? It's not great humility, is it? This woman had great humility, but that's not what saved her, was it? This woman confessed her sin, but it's not confession of sin that earns salvation, is it? This woman showed her faith in Jesus, but ultimately it's not faith that is the ground of our salvation, is it? Faith is but a means by which we receive a gift. It deserves nothing. How is it that this woman's words show us that she is united to Jesus? If you remember, that's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? The heart of the gospel is that we're united to Jesus Christ by faith, that we're joined to him and that we become one with him. Where do we see her become united to Jesus in this text? Well, look at her words one more time. Jesus tells her a parable. First, the children must eat, for it is not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. But notice what the woman does. How does she respond? With what kind of words does she respond? She responds by using the language that Jesus used. She responds to Jesus using the parable that Jesus told. The woman has conformed her words to Jesus' words. And in so doing, she has joined herself to the Savior. Do you see it? Do you see the woman being joined to Christ, enfolded into the kingdom that he's bringing? Jesus removes all of her uncleanness and welcomes her into the banquet hall of his kingdom. A marvelous text. Amazing text. To read and to look at from afar and see Jesus shed out his abundant grace to this woman. But I have to ask you a question before we close. It's one thing to watch and to see this woman. But it's another to ask yourself this question. Do you see yourself in this woman? Do you see yourself as one who's less than a dog in the kingdom of heaven, but content to sit in such a low position if you can only be at the feet of Christ? Tell you, if that's the way you see yourself, there is a rich welcome for you into this kingdom. Or do you see yourself much more like the Pharisees, setting your own agenda, defining things the way you want to have them defined, unconcerned about the unholiness of your heart? I warn you, Jesus has stern condemnation for that. Oh, but grace upon grace. For those who come like this woman to Jesus, who fall at his feet, who beg him for forgiveness, who call him and confess plainly that he is Lord, Jesus has abundant grace, and grace indeed. Praise be to his name forever and ever that we, by faith, have a share in what this woman possesses. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this story. Thank you that though at first it strikes us as inappropriate, Lord, by the time we are done, we are able to see even our very lives reflected in it. May, Lord, we see this woman more like a mirror in which we see ourselves. May, Lord, you grant us great humility. May you guard us from the sins of presumption and pride. where we think ourselves better than others. Lord, help us to have that same faith at work in us, that we might share in that same blessed Savior that came to her. Oh Lord, we bless you and we thank you. Accept our thanks and our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.